Our first reading is from Psalm 15. It's on page 533 of the Brown Bibles. It's Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbour no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honours those who fears the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3. If you have the Brown Bible, it's on page 1144. Colossians chapter 3, starting from verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met, my name is Alec Bryant. I'm a ministry apprentice here at Latimer Church. And it's a privilege to be up here and preaching this morning. As we come to God's word now, why don't I lead us in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we come to hear your word taught to us now, please clear our minds of all distractions. Help me to speak faithfully and true, and help us to have hearts and minds that are willing to be changed, willing to be challenged, and shaped more like your Son, Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to need to begin the sermon this morning with a confession. I need to confess to all of you here that I have something at home in my possession that I should not have. Many years ago, I used to work as a butcher at New World. I worked there for 6 years. I finished up in 2016. But it wasn't until last year, when I was giving my room a much-needed spring clean, that I walked over to my wardrobe, I opened it, and I discovered that tucked away in a back corner I still had my old New World uniform. Unintentionally, I'd just forgotten to give it back when I left. And this might not sound like that big of a deal. It's not as if I'd taken home a cash register and stashed it or anything. But the fact is that when you leave New World, and it's the same with most companies, when you leave, you're required to hand back your uniform. You're required to do this because when you wear a uniform, it identifies you as part of a specific company or organization. It makes you a representative of that organization, and in theory, it should influence how you act. Most companies will have a set of values that their employees need to adopt, and you know, it'll reflect poorly on that company if someone in uniform doesn't reflect those values. It's important, therefore, to always dress for the job that you have and not the job you once had. It wouldn't be appropriate for me to stand up here in my old New World uniform because I'm not a part of that company anymore. I've got a new job. I represent a new organization with a new set of values, so why on earth would I still dress as though I'm a butcher at New World? And as we come today to Colossians chapter 3, we'll see that the Apostle Paul, he's making a similar point to the Christians that he's writing to. If you are a Christian, he says, then you need to dress appropriately. You need to wear the right uniform. He's not talking in this chapter about how a Christian should dress physically. He's not concerned with people's literal clothing. What he's concerned with is how a Christian dresses themselves in character, with their heart attitudes and the desires that influence how they act and how they speak. Now, the obvious question here is, why? Why should a Christian care how they dress themselves? Well, because, says Paul, we no longer have the lives that we once did. Just like I no longer work at New World, so the Christian no longer has a life that is based in this world. We have new lives, which are with Christ, and we need to remember that. In order for us to stop dressing for the life that we once had, we need to remember the life we now have. And so Paul begins by urging us in verses 1 to 4 to have heavenly hearts. Starting at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If you were here last week, you might recall that Paul spent the majority of chapter 2 showing us the futility of human religion, how it just doesn't work. There's no earthly philosophy, spirituality, or set of rules that can offer any form of lasting hope or change. It is Christ alone that can offer salvation. And here at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul shows us that Christ is not only sufficient for our eternal salvation, he is sufficient for our eternal transformation as well. Verse 1 again. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Paul is reminding the Colossians here of the amazing transformation that has already taken place in a Christian's life. You have been raised with Christ. He's not talking physically. Now, obviously, we haven't departed this world in body, at least not yet. But spiritually, we have left our old lives behind and been raised to a new life with the Lord Jesus. And just look at where we've been raised to. It's to the right hand of God himself, where, in verse 3, our lives are now hidden with Christ. Not hidden in the sense of being lost or displaced, but rather safely stored away, out of sight, like a treasure in a bank vault. So, since you have been raised, says Paul, since your life is now hidden with Christ, set your heart there also. set your heart on things above. That is where the Christian's deepest desires should be. There's a lot of people my age who are currently at the stage of life where they dream. They look forward at the life that they have ahead of them and they dream of what they think it should be like. They dream what they want to get out of it. Some of them are currently dreaming of the family that they want to have. They want to reach the end of their life surrounded by their loved ones and to have their funeral held in a packed out church. Some are dreaming of the pleasures that they can experience in life, of the eating and drinking and merrymaking that they can experience before they die. While others are dreaming of the name that they could make for themselves, the wealth that they could store up, or the legacy that they can leave behind. But of course, the reality is that most of these dreams won't come true for my peers. Unfortunately, and I'm sure many of us here can attest to this, life very rarely works out the way that we dream it will. But even if it did, even if all of our earthly dreams and desires came true, they are the wrong dreams to have because they are all rooted in this temporary world. For the Christian, our lives, our hopes, and our dreams should be rooted in Christ. We heard this last week. Our deepest desire should be to be with our Savior, to grow in our love and our knowledge and our understanding of Him, wanting to be shaped more and more in His likeness. We should be more excited about our future with Him and the growth of His kingdom than our present life here on earth. And if this isn't challenging enough, well, it's not just our hearts that need to be set on things above. Paul says our minds need to be there also. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I should firstly stop and clarify that Paul isn't telling us here to just neglect and ignore the very real and physical responsibilities that we have here on earth. He's not encouraging us to walk around in a hippie-like trance that's just disengaged from the physical world around us. Sorry, kids, I know you haven't eaten in 2 days, but I've been thinking about Jesus, so busier things. I say that for clarification, but well, the truth is that I don't think too many of us here in this room are likely to be in any danger of doing that. No, I think it's much more likely that most of us here would fall down the other end of the scale, would have minds that are too full of earthly responsibilities to spare a thought for the things above. And we can sympathize, we can understand with this, can't we? I mean, we're visual creatures and our minds are often set on what we see. We're full with the busy responsibilities of everyday life and sometimes it's all we can do to just get through the day. We've got work to do, we've got deadlines coming up, we've got relationships to maintain, we've got family to take care of, we've got dinner to make. The list just goes on and on and on and on. And so this is the challenge for the Christian. Even though we have many responsibilities here on earth, the compass needle in our minds needs to always flick back and point north towards Jesus. There should be a constant thought in the forefront of our minds that our lives are currently with Him. It's not easy. But if we don't do this, then we constantly fail to remember the beautiful truth that Paul tells us in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. One day, the Lord Jesus is going to return. And when He does, we are going to be permanently transformed. Isn't that an amazingly comforting thought? That we won't always be how we are at the moment. One day we will be the people that He designed us to be. Holy, perfect, and glorified. And knowing that we will one day appear with Christ, it should motivate how we live our lives on earth today. This is why Paul is telling us to have heavenly hearts in verses 1 to 4. If our hearts and minds are fixed on the things above, then we will live in the present as the humans we will one day become. Let me say that again. If our hearts and minds are fixed on the things above, then we will live in the present as the kind of humans we will one day become. Or if I could phrase it another way, if we have heavenly hearts, then we will dress for the lives we have, not the lives we had. There's an old uniform, there's an old way of living that needs to go. And there's a new uniform, a new way of living that we need to put on. So first, let's look at this old uniform. Out with the old, which is in verses 5 to 11. The first thing that Paul does in this section is he tackles the very obvious sins that should no longer be a part of a Christian's life. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, Paul isn't mincing his words here when he talks about how seriously the Christian needs to get rid of these sins. If these sins in verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, if these sins are a part of your life, then you need to put them to death. Shoot them, hang them, guillotine them, behead them. Whatever your method, Paul says, just get rid of them. You used to do these things in your old earthly life, he says in verse 7, but remember, you now have a new life. This is if Paul is a scorning mother. He's grabbing us by the shoulders, marching us over to our wardrobes and telling us to empty them out, to give them a spring clean. And if we find that we still have these sins tucked away anywhere, these old uniforms that we once wore, then we need to take them out and burn them. The Christians shouldn't even give themselves the option to wear these sins anymore. If we're ever tempted to hang on to any piece of this old uniform, or to hide it away in our wardrobes for another time, just look again at verse 6. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. If we have heavenly hearts, if our desire is to live lives that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father, then why would we keep committing the very sins that took our Savior to the cross? The very sins that made him bear the wrath of the living God. The very sins that are the reason he will one day return in judgment to this world. Put to death your earthly nature. But Paul doesn't just leave it at that. After he addresses the obvious sins that Christians need to kill, he turns and addresses the less obvious sins that we need to get rid of in verse 8. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Also, do not lie to each other. Verse 9. These seem a lot easier to justify hanging on to, don't they? All of these sins are focused on how we react and we relate to other people. How often have we become angry at someone and slandered them because of what they did? How often has our self-righteous rage forced filthy language from our lips? Too many times to count in my life. And Paul is writing here with a particular focus on how Christians relate to each other. He isn't saying that we can get angry and slander and lie to people who aren't Christians. Of course not. But look at why Christians in particular shouldn't act this way towards one another in verses 9 to 11. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This here is the great leveler. When you look around the room now at your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are looking at people who are, in one sense, exactly like you. It doesn't matter whether or not they have a different ethnicity, social status, financial status, or even denomination. If they are a fellow believer, then they are in Christ, and Christ is in them. Christ is all, and he is in all. We are all part of the one body. We are all slowly, day by day, growing in our knowledge of Christ and being shaped more in his likeness. And once we recognize that, our desire to justify these subtle sins will melt away. We'll realize how inappropriate it would be to keep wearing our old uniforms. It'd be like being selected for the All Blacks squad and walking out onto the field in a Wallabies jersey. We're all part of the same team, playing on the same side with the same goal. And that is going to impact how we treat one another. So that's our old uniform. But what about our new one? The one that we're going to replace it with. The one we should be wearing. What does that look like? On with the new, point three. Paul tells us what this new uniform will look like in verses 12 to 14. And it is the most beautiful, stunning, perfect uniform you could ever imagine. Starting at 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul has literally just described Christ. He is telling us to put on Christ. We heard in verses 1 to 4 how we are joined with Christ in his death and resurrection, how our lives are currently with him, and now, says Paul, put on his uniform. Be like him. Compassion. This means showing tender-hearted mercy, just as Christ showed it to us. Kindness. This means reflecting God's goodness through our gracious acts towards one another. Humility and gentleness. These mean valuing others above ourselves and putting their needs before our own. Patience. Well, this means being understanding when other people stuff up or make mistakes. Not reacting in anger when people repeatedly make these mistakes. Bearing with one another. Well, this means understanding that we're in fellowship with people with different personalities than us and putting up with that. Forgiveness. This is an act of grace that is freely offered and not often deserved. Here we're called to remember how our Lord has graciously forgiven us and then show that same forgiveness to others. And it's easy to show these virtues to people that we like and get along with, isn't it? I get along swimmingly with people who don't rub me up the wrong way. But what about people that we don't like? It's hard to wear our new uniforms in front of people like that. And this is why, over all these Christ-centered virtues, we're told to put on love. Because love is the supreme virtue that binds them all together. The more that we try to love one another as Christ loved us, that is, unconditionally, the easier it's going to be to show compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness to one another. next week we're going to see how having heavenly hearts is going to impact how we relate to one another at home, at work, with our families. But just as we close today, very briefly, let's have a brief look at how this applies to us in a church gathering. Let me just read out verses 15 to 17. And as I do so, have a think about whether or not this sounds like a typical Sunday at Latimer. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the one body you were called to be at peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude to God in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I find it easier to read a paragraph like that and, well, think of other people, to start to point fingers. Oh, so-and-so doesn't look very thankful when they take communion. I'm pretty sure so-and-so, they only mouth the words when they were singing the songs. It's easy to point fingers. But what we should be doing when we read a passage like this is convicting ourselves. How often do I, Alec, turn up to church with a peaceful and thankful attitude? When was the last time I taught or admonished anyone with the word after the service? How often do I make idle small talk instead? How many people do I know well enough to teach or admonish? How often do I think about the lyrics that I'm singing and have a grateful heart to God as I do so? Can I honestly say that everything I do is done in the name of the Lord Jesus as I give thanks to God the Father through him? No. If we want Latimer to exemplify the description of a church in 15 to 17, then our first concern should be with the uniforms that we are wearing, not the uniform that anyone else is wearing. We need to make sure that we have heavenly hearts. It was a big and dense passage this morning. We've heard a lot, so let me just finish by trying to summarize what Paul has been teaching us in chapter 3. Remember to dress for the job you have, not the job you had. If you are a Christian, then your life is now with Christ. So put to death your earthly nature and clothe yourself in love. Why don't I pray for us now and ask God for God's help to do this? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent down your Son to bear the wrath that we deserve. For those of us who have placed our trust in you, Father, we ask that you give them us heavenly hearts. Help us fix our hearts and minds on the things above, on Christ, every single day. Help us and keep us from clinging on to our old earthly ways of living. Instead, help us to remain clothed in Christ and reflecting his virtues in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.